Turn, please, to the book of Acts, and we're going to read in Acts chapter 8. I'm going to read with you the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And you're all going to start saying, what on earth is he doing, starting off with a gospel message on a Saturday morning? And others of you are going to be thinking, well, who's getting baptized? Well, it's not for any one of these reasons. I had a number of things in mind for this conference, but I don't know if all the men are like me. Sometimes you just can't settle one or the other, and I never like to speak unless I'm clear on the thing. And anyway, this morning, I've just been enjoying Acts chapter 8. So we're going to read the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, starting at verse 26. And I'm going to leave with you five or six little phrases, if you like. Little pictures, because I think all of these chapters are beautiful in their presentation of certain divine truths. But we'll read the story. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias or Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. Now this is a quotation out of Isaiah 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now may the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. The book of the Acts has a beautiful pattern to it, if all of us would care to just sit down, I suppose like any book of the Bible, and look at it in the sections that it is given. The Bible is all like that. There's a beauty to the Bible once you begin to just look at the sections and study it, and much for us to enjoy. In the book of the Acts, there's a progression from chapter 1 right to chapter 28. Chapter 8, where we've read, some of you will have heard this, noted this before. You begin the story of three men. The Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8, Saul of Tarsus, of course, in chapter 9, Cornelius in chapter 10. And we have three beautiful presentations of the salvation of individuals. Now, these three, incidentally, are often linked to the three sons of Noah. Three different sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But you can go back and search that out for yourself. But in the presentation of their stories, there are certain principles that we can glean as we read through. I'm just going to leave a few with you in relation to this story that we read this morning. Number one, the Ethiopian eunuch is a man, I would judge, who's come a long, long ways to go up to Jerusalem. He goes up to worship. I would judge that he's what would be called a Jewish proselyte. That just means a convert to the Jewish religion. And naturally, they would go to the center, Jerusalem, to worship. Now, it's very evident, as you all know, that going up to Jerusalem to worship God, he's an unsaved man. But he goes back home, a saved man. He meets Philip on the way, and his whole life is transformed. All right, then, here's four or five points. In our little story, number one, can we look for a few minutes at the seeking of a sinner, a man who wants to know more about God, or if you like, the sinner seeking. Then very evidently you have the sending of the servant as you look here, because here's the Lord, and he speaks to Philip, takes him away from one sphere and sends him to another, just for the sake of one man. I wish I knew the rest of the story. I'd like to know what happened when this man got back home, what he said to the queen, and what he told others around, so on. But I don't know. One of these days we'll find out. We don't know just yet. So you have the seeking of the sinner and the sending of the servant. It's evident through here. You have the work of the Spirit, both in the life of Philip and, of course, in the life of the Ethiopian. So could I say we have the striving of the servant? Then equally so, when you come down to this chapter, just picture this man now up in his chariot. Being the big, important man that he is, by the way, he'll have a driver and he'll have a few guards, I would suggest to you. But he's there with the book of Isaiah. And in those days, you know, it would be a scroll that he would unfold. So he'd be reading down through. And he's into chapter 53 of Isaiah. So now then we have the scriptures brought into the picture. And could I suggest to you that we have the searching of the scriptures. This man is going through and he's reading certain things. But then, of course, we have Philip explaining to him the beautiful story of Isaiah 53, and that's where the Savior is brought into the picture. And, of course, the passage has to do with the cross work of the Lord Jesus, so I'm suggesting to you we've got the suffering of the Savior. The suffering of the Savior explained to this man. And then, if we get to the little bit about him going down into the water, could I suggest we've got the submission of a saint? Because, of course, he submits to the word of God, and Philip baptized him. Now, did I give you six there? Five, six? If you want seven, you can have the snatching away of the servant. You've got a picture of the rapture at the last part of the chapter. Let's just run down through these things. An Ethiopian man. Where's Ethiopia, by the way? It may or may not be the Ethiopia that we know today, but I do notice this, that he goes down through, in verse 26 now, he's going down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. Now, to my knowledge, Gaza has never changed location. I don't think any of the historians have ever managed to change this place called Gaza. It used to be an old Philistine area, if you want to go back into the Old Testament, and there were lots of fighting and quarrelings and everything else in the area we call Gaza. I think a little bit of it's going on today. When you go to the Gaza area today, it's nothing but trouble, but then you know that. That's in the news, isn't it? It's a big problem for Israel and a big problem for the Middle East. So the man is going from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, I think that might indicate where he goes from there. But I said it for this reason. This man has gone through a lot of time, trouble, and expense to get to Jerusalem. But, as I said, being a Jewish proselyte, he wants to go up. He goes up to worship God. He's doing the thing that he knows. He's doing all that he knows. And unlike a lot of others, he's going through a lot of trouble to get there. Hundreds of miles. And don't forget now, this is a very, very important man. But up he goes to Jerusalem. At Jerusalem, of course, he would have gone. And then there are three times a year when Jewish men would have gone to Jerusalem for the different feasts. And there they would have gone through Old Testament ceremonies and everything else. But I would be inclined to think that at Jerusalem at this time, this man is confronted with something different. Now, I've often heard brethren say that while he was at Jerusalem, he got a copy of the book of Isaiah. I don't have any proof of that in the Bible, and to be honest with you, I question it. This man is a man who fears God, worships God, so I have no reason to think he didn't have Isaiah before he left home. But in any event, whether he did or not, we can ask him one of these days. But at Jerusalem at this time, what does he find out? You will remember that Jerusalem has got the temple and all the whole structure of the Jewish system. But Jerusalem would literally be buzzing with the news about the Lord Jesus. You see, the Christians would have been spreading the news. Saul of Tarsus, we don't have his salvation just yet. The chapter before this, we have the death of Stephen. Now, how these fit chronologically, but can you imagine what Jerusalem might have been the conversation of Jerusalem at this time? If we put it together and say, Stephen has just been killed. Saul is not saved. Saul is going to wipe out these Christians. This man from Ethiopia, of course, he would want to know, what's all this about? What is all this about? And he would have heard the stories. But coming back to my point, here is a man now, not yet knowing Christ, but wants to come and worship God. He's a picture, by the way, of a great many in this world who religiously will go to church, religiously will do all kinds of things. There's a fear of God about them. There's a concern of God about them. But they lack salvation. So we have the seeking sinner, comes all the way up to Jerusalem. We have then, I said to you, the sending of the servant. It's one of these lovely things in the book of Acts. The earlier part of the chapters, most of you would know, Philip. This is Philip the evangelist, by the way, not Philip the apostle. We watch the distinction of them in your Bible. Can I just pause on that for a minute? There's an apostle, one of the 12, called Philip. But this Philip in here would be one of those 7 from the assembly of Jerusalem, when you go back to chapter 6, remember. And now he's moved from the assembly out into the public sphere. He's called Philip the evangelist. In the list of the men of the assembly of Acts chapter 6, there's another called Stephen. Stephen also moved out into the public sphere, but he died in Acts chapter 7. He was put to death. He was martyred. And so there's a little principle there, and that is this, that the individuals who move out into the public sphere in terms of the things of God will be the individuals who are very active in relation to the assembly, and that would be the assembly of Jerusalem. So Philip has moved out. Philip goes down into Samaria. Acts chapter 8, there was a phenomenal work done in Samaria. We read of the people that believed and how Philip baptized them, men and women. So there was a great work that was going on down in this country of Samaria, just outside the area of Judea. You remember the woman of Samaria, John chapter 4. And then while Philip is there, now then the Spirit of God tells him to leave there and go out into the desert place. What does that tell us? It tells me this, that there's a man that's gone up to Jerusalem, concerned, knows about God, wants to worship God, but he's going back home. And quite evidently, there's things rattling around, we might say, in his mind. He hasn't got peace. Something is troubling him. Here he is reading the Bible, and he's unsure about some things. The bottom line is this, he's not saved. Religious and everything else, not saved. God obviously knows everyone. Knows everyone's concern. Would it help if we pause for a moment and say this? God knows every one of us in this building today. Knows our lives. Knows our heart. Knows our thoughts. Just picture the scene. Philip, very busy over here with a big crowd of people, getting saved and baptized. And then the Lord saying, Philip, over there. And there's a single man. Important man, yes, and I don't know the rest of the story, but a single man. Go to Gaza. You see, obviously, the obedience of a servant here, clearly directed by the Lord. Philip goes over into this desert place. The servant is sent. There's a message for him. There's any number of stories, perhaps paralleling this, that could be told down through the years, of individuals now and again just felt led of the Lord to go to a particular point because God has a purpose there. I suggest one thing for all of us to learn is this, since every believer is a servant of God, we should be readily listening. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And Lord, where will you have me to go? Listening for the guidance of the Lord. So the servant is sent. But then I said to you, we have the Spirit. The Spirit does the striving. The Spirit works in the life of Philip, but obviously in the life of this other man. He's coming back and he's reading the Bible. Now the Spirit of God, of course, the Holy Spirit of God is in this world. We all need to be conscious of the fact that the Spirit of God works in the lives of every single one. There's quite a number of functions we can see in our Bible in relation to the working of the Holy Spirit. But thank God for this. One of them is this, that the Spirit of God works in the life of an unsaved person and brings conviction of sin. Mind you, the Spirit of God does so in the life of a believer. Reminder, what you've said or done is wrong. But in the life of an unsaved one, I look back over my own life and I would just tell you quickly, I can think of any number of times, because I wasn't saved as a child, any number of times when suddenly there would be thoughts go through my mind. Times when perhaps I was close to death or had seen somebody killed. And then the thought, if that were me, I shouldn't do this morning, but there was a time when I was young and foolish too, and I did, well, we've all been there. I'm a very careful driver, folks. I don't get speeding tickets or anything today. Very, very careful. I wasn't always that way. I remember once on a gravel road going around a bend, stupid, silly, too fast. And the grader had gone through sometime before and turned up all that loose gravel. The car I was driving decided to go sideways for a little while. And going sideways, it just went across the road. The grader caused the trouble, but thankfully the grader also solved my problem because the grader left a ridge on the side of the road. And two side wheels hit the ridge and the car straightened out. And I won't bother to tell you what was down below. But had I tipped, I wouldn't be here today. What do you do in a situation like that? All of a sudden a person thinks, I could have been gone. Where would I have gone? You see, I knew I wasn't saved. I knew that I wasn't ready to meet God. What would have happened to me? Well, obviously, for any person that suddenly faces death like that, if that person is taken away and they're not saved, they're not going to be in God's heaven. And the other alternative in the Bible is the awful place called hell. We have the Spirit striving, I'm saying to you, and the Spirit of God works in our lives. Just let me take two little side points. Whatever we do, listen to the leading and speaking of the Spirit of God. And Christians, it applies to us as well. Don't grieve, don't quench the Spirit of God. Let there be nothing in our lives that in any way is against the things of God. And when the Spirit of God is reminding us of things, be submissive to it. We have a man then, and he's on his way home now. I said to you, the Spirit has sent Philip. The Spirit is evidently speaking to this man. And one of the things that I love about Acts chapter 8 is this. The humility that's marked in the life of this man. Just for a second, look at what it says here. He had the charge of all the treasures of the Queen of Ethiopia. What was that? What would we call that? Finance minister? He's not the janitor, by the way. Not that I have anything against janitors. Don't misunderstand that. But he's not the janitor. He's not the man who brings her toast breakfast time. He's at charge of all her treasures. I would assume from that he's a fairly intelligent fellow, very well thought of man. And yet, suddenly there in the desert, in his chariot reading, along comes a stranger. And the stranger said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" I would have thought that Mr. Finance Minister might have looked down and said, "Who in the world do you think you are to pop up out of nowhere and ask me, do I understand this book? Who do you think you are?" Lots of people would react like that, wouldn't they? But you know, when a person reaches a point and they know they're not saved, and something about the Bible is troubling them, that person reaches a point where they need help. And along comes Philip. "How can I," the man said, "except some man should guide me?" There's a good many of us here today, any of those brethren that have preached the gospel will know, as others will as well. Oftentimes in gospel meetings, we speak to people, sometimes at the door, other times. And it's very noticeable that you'll find a lot of people, they just can't bow down low enough to acknowledge that they want help from the Bible or need questions answered or so on. You know, "I'm as good as anybody else" attitude type thing. All kinds of those out there. I remember Mr. Ramsey telling a story one time. You know, Mr. Albert Ramsey, of course, he would preach salvation and all the need of it and so on, and preach sin and everybody's a sinner. And then he would tell this story of a woman going out one night, and Mr. Ramsey, I guess, had finally been getting to her. She said, "Yes, I'm a sinner," and we all are. So you see, she finally got to the point of, "Yes, I'm a sinner," but she had to cover it by saying, "We all are." She hadn't reached the bottom yet, right? But when a person is brought down, I look at this man. "How can I, except some man should guide me?" My point is this. When it comes to an individual getting right with God, we reach a point where we're willing to throw pride out the window. We need help. We need the help of the Spirit of God. We need the help of the Scriptures of God. We need the help of the servant of God. It's only the Lord can save. But look at this man, Mr. Important. "How can I?" And Philip goes up. I said to you, the Scriptures are searched, just for a minute. Again, let me repeat, he will have a scroll. And again, will you just acknowledge now, a man with his ability, intellect, and so on, coming up to Jerusalem, he's reading the Bible. He's reading Isaiah 53. I would again suggest to you that Isaiah 53 at this time must have been causing quite a controversy in Jerusalem. Isaiah 53 is one of the phenomenal passages of prophecy in the Bible. 700 to 750 years before the cross, we have a beautiful presentation of the cross work of the Lord Jesus. Now, in ancient times, I understand Jewish rabbis accepted it to mean to refer to the Messiah. Today, Jewish rabbis predominantly will say, no, it's not the Messiah, certainly not Jesus. They would say, Isaiah 53 talks about the sufferings of the nation of Israel. It's what Israel has gone through as a people. And of course, as you read Isaiah 53, you can say, that doesn't make sense. It makes no sense to apply this to a nation. It's obviously talking about a person. But this man is reading Isaiah 53. What would he read before he got to Isaiah 53? It's a most interesting thing to do. If you were to go back and take the scroll of Isaiah and just picture yourself starting at the beginning and reading down through, what would he find? Oh, he would find in chapter 1, wouldn't he, from the sole of the foot, the top of the head, no sound of sin, wounds, bruises, putrefying sores, and so on. And that's God's description of the nation of Israel back in those days. The language, by the way, is a language that fits a leper, quite a common picture in our Bible. But in Isaiah chapter 1, the prophet is inspired to write of the people of God, Israel, just as if they were a leprosy people full of leprosy. I wonder if the Ethiopian might have said, "My, that's true of me too. I'm only a sinner before God." But he wouldn't finish chapter 1 before he would read, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Oh, I wonder if this man reading this wouldn't have thought, you know, the Lord has told me exactly what I am. I'm a leper in his sight. But the Lord is saying, "Come now, let us reason together." He might well have been saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to come or how to come and so on. Don't forget now, God is going to send Philip to him. You see, the Lord's going to meet the need of a needy sinner. You find that through your Bible. If he had continued to read through the scroll Isaiah, he would have come to chapter 6, wouldn't he? And the great writer himself, this man who was so revered by the Jewish people, Isaiah. In chapter 6, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." And perhaps the Ethiopian eunuch thought, "My, if Isaiah was a man of unclean lips when he came into the presence of God, what am I? What am I?" As he read through the book of Isaiah, you know, he would get these glimpses. Glimpses of the nation a sinner, the prophet a sinner. "Look unto me and be ye saved," he would have read before he got to Isaiah 53. And he might well have been saying, "Lord, where do I look? How do I look?" But then he comes to 53, this tremendous chapter of the cross work of the Lord Jesus. "Wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity, chastisement of our peace upon him, with his stripe we are healed." And this man now is reading it through, and undoubtedly there's questions going through his mind. Can I ask you to notice something? He said to Philip, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man?" You see, I said there was a time when the rabbis took it to mean to refer to the Messiah. That's Old Testament. In modern days today, I said, they apply it to the nation. But in between there, they also applied Isaiah 53 to others. And evidently, there were those in Jerusalem who said, Isaiah is talking about himself. Because, of course, Isaiah was a suffering prophet in Old Testament times. In fact, it's believed, when you come to Hebrews 11 and read of some who were sawn asunder, that that refers to Isaiah, because the historical records would tell us that this great prophet of the Old Testament, Isaiah, was in the days of King Manasseh, literally sawn in two, a terrible death. There's all kinds of stories about it. So is Isaiah writing about his own sufferings? And then you notice he said, "or some other man." Let me take you back just for a minute to Jerusalem. I suggest to you that at this time in Jerusalem then, you will have two main groups of people. You'll have your Jews, your Pharisees, your scribes, and the Levites, and so on. But in Jerusalem, you'll have a pocket of people that will be known as Christians. Remember Stephen, I mentioned in chapter 7? You'll have Christians in Jerusalem. And the Christians undoubtedly would have been saying to their friends and their neighbors, and they've been preaching it in the temple up to a certain point, they would have been saying that the passages of the Old Testament, like Isaiah 53, are all about Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus our Christ, Jesus our Lord, the one you put to death on the cross, and they would tell the story of his death and his resurrection and so on. Oh, but listen, could you think of this for a minute? It just so happens, and it's true today, that the name Jesus is a name that many Jewish people, especially the more religious Jews, the more zealous Jews, it is a name that they care not to say. They don't like to even pronounce it. I've always found it somewhat ironic, not always, but I found it somewhat ironic. The name Jehovah in the Old Testament is so revered by the Jewish people that they won't say it. We use the word, but they won't. They won't pronounce it. It's so esteemed, so highly thought of. they have a special way of writing it because of the greatness and holiness that this represents. On the other hand, the name Jesus is so looked down upon that they don't care to mention it. And I'm wondering if when the Ethiopian said to Philip, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or..." He could have said Jesus, but being a religious type of man, I'm thinking he wouldn't say the name. Some other man. It shows something of the esteem or the terrible lowness that they associated with the name of the Lord Jesus. "Of whom speaketh the prophet this?" He's searching the scriptures. He will have heard the controversy. He will have heard the story of the cross. And then you'll notice, Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Can we all stop for a minute? Our Bible is the greatest book that's ever come into this world. It's God's book. It stood the test of time. And the prophetic passages of our Bible are unparalleled in the world around because it's given by inspiration of God. And the great truth of the Lord Jesus, both his first coming to go to Calvary and his next coming to come in glory, they're all here, all in the Bible. It's been said that 1/4 of the Bible was prophetic when it was written. Now you know there's a great many other passages that will tell us the story of the cross. The greatest story ever told, the story of the cross work of the Lord Jesus. Led as a lamb to the slaughter, we've read. We have the submissive Lord Jesus in Isaiah 53. He's the sinless one, the submissive one, the suffering one, the silent one, and so on. But in Isaiah 53, remember, he grows up before him, before God, as a tender plant. Root out of a dry ground, a little picture, by the way, that God from heaven could look down, and there's the Lord Jesus. And all the empty desert, if you like, the empty spiritual desert of Israel. All the religion, all the altars, all the finery and everything else, but no reality. They don't know Christ. He would look down and God could see him as a tender plant growing up in the midst of all of that barrenness. But then we come to this wonderful passage. "All we like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Wounded for our transgression," verse 5, you know the verse. These are the words of God given long before. And so Philip began at the same scripture and explains that it's all about the Lord Jesus. The greatest thing any of us could ever know is this wonderful truth of the cross and what the Lord Jesus has done for us. So then we have the scriptures. They're being searched, I'm saying to you. This man is reading. And of course, now on a side point in relation to that, whatever we do, make sure we value the Word of God. The Spirit of God has given us the Word of God. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God. And a sinner needs the Word of God. That's why verses need to get into homes by way of seeds or text or tracts or via magazines or any other way we can get them. Get the Word of God into the lives of individuals. I've likely told this here before, but my grandmother had a verse on her wall when I was only a boy. And it'll be the first verse that I know anything about learning or memorizing or anything else. I don't know that I memorized it, but I certainly learned the verse. I never tried to memorize is what I meant. It's just there, so I knew it. And yet it's a verse that somehow or other got stuck on my hard drive and never came off. And years later, long after my grandmother was gone, that little verse is still sticking up here. So get the Word of God into the lives of individuals, especially into the lives of children. This man is reading the Bible. God uses the Bible. And here he's reading this passage. Obviously he has concerns. "Of whom speaketh the prophet this?" All right then, Philip preached unto him Jesus. And you'll notice it's almost as if the light came on. It's almost as if the doors opened up. And the man suddenly sees it. It's explained and he understands it. Why didn't somebody tell him up at Jerusalem? I don't know. But Philip did, and the man is at that point where he's ready to drink in the truth. He accepts the Lord Jesus then, as being the person of Isaiah 53. There must have been some other conversation there, obviously, because when I think of the submission of a saint, you realize that we reach these words where the man said, "Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, let's just stop for a second. In our modern world, there's all kinds of people, all kinds of religious groups that believe that sprinkling is adequate for baptism. Just think for a minute. This man from Jerusalem back home to Ethiopia, and you did notice, didn't you, that he commanded the chariot to stop. I presume he told one of his servants, "Stop the chariot." Would anybody in their right mind leave Jerusalem and go to Ethiopia, down through the desert country of Gaza, and not carry enough drinking water with them? I doubt it. Anybody going through desert country carries plenty of drinking water. So why didn't the Ethiopian say to Philip, "Philip, I'm in a hurry to get back, but I got a bottle of drinking water here. Splash 3 or 4 drops on my forehead and we'll be done with it." Well, I don't need to go any further with that, do I? No, they came to a place where there was some pool or stream or whatever. "Here's water," he says. And notice, they went down both, B-O-T-H, whatever that means, into the water. And Philip baptized them. They both came up out of the water. God's principle of baptism in your Bible, obviously, number one, it's for the person who is saved. It's by immersion, because, of course, it's linked to the wonderful truth of the Lord Jesus, who went into death, through death, and out of death. And consequently, baptism is into the water, under the water, and out of the water. It's an act of identification with the person of Christ. Did our brother Ian not read last night, "If ye then be risen with Christ"? It's an act of obedience to the scriptures, and it's an act of proclamation both to earth and to heaven that a person accepts this wonderful truth of being identified not only with the Christ of Calvary, but the Christ who is now risen and gone back to glory. Here we find this man then. I said the submission of a saint. And he obeys the word of God. Before I leave it, is everybody who's saved here today, have you been baptized? Ask yourself, have you been baptized? Have you been baptized the right way, God's way? You see, it's a simple step. Mr. Ramsey also used to say, it only takes a moment to do it and a life to live it. That's a different story altogether, but it takes a life to live it. A lot of people for a lot of different problems weigh up issues in relation to baptism. I look back in my own experience and I say, look, I saw it in the Word of God. I just wanted to be baptized and I'm glad that I did. It's not something ever you regret. But in any event, the man is baptized. Notice it says, he went on his way rejoicing. We've got a happy Christian. Every Christian is a happy Christian when they are obedient to the things of the Word of God. Isn't that true? And there was nothing happy about me before I got saved. You know, I'm talking about leading up to being saved. And then after I was saved, just like a load off my back, sins gone, peace with God. I tell you, I was a happy fellow then. Every time I think about it, I can break out singing. All right, I'm thankful to be saved. But we're also thankful when we're obedient to the Word of God. He went on his way rejoicing. Then you had that lovely little picture, for what it's worth, that the Spirit of God caught away Philip. Same word, by the way, that's used of the rapture. Caught away Philip. The eunuch saw him no more. Well, don't forget, for every servant, and didn't I already say every believer is a servant? There is going to come a day when we're going to be just caught away. Caught away from this world, caught away into the very presence of the Lord himself, and to be forever with the Lord. Now, you just look at Philip for a minute. He was in the assembly. He sent to Samaria. He sent to one man. He sees a man go away rejoicing. Philip's caught away home to heaven. caught away rather, and the eunuch saw him no more, will be caught away home to heaven. In the meantime, then, we should do our very best just to tell others of the Lord Jesus. Show them the scriptures. Tell them of suffering Savior. Tell them of obedience to the word of God. May the Lord help us to do so and bless his word.